Welcome to the OKC First Podcast. We're learning to live a simple, intentional faith together, to do no harm, do good, and stay in love with Jesus. Whoever you are and wherever you're from, you're welcome here, and we're glad you're listening. You can learn more at OKCFirst.com.
This Sunday scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. Thank you, band. And thank you all for coming on a marathon Sunday. Yes, a whole bunch of us have already been out to the marathon. It's one of my favorite Sundays. It's sort of like a walking sermon illustration. I love it, all of the great cloud of witnesses that are there to encourage people. And we even had a conversation, those of us who were standing there cheering on said, what would it be like if you had this kind of support just for your everyday life? People standing outside your house with the poster board saying, you got this, right? And saw some really good signs. And it says, just, I love it. And I was having a great time until a former youth worker of mine, a large sweaty man, ran up and hugged me and kind of messed with my shirt a little bit. They've already called the police, so we'll... Lots of people running, but lots of people walking. Those are my people who were went to the marathon and were walking. And I talked to you last week about how it is that walking, even the small steps, can be good for your ears. Turns out it's also good for your eye health. I kid you not. Walking is good for your eye health. In fact, here we go. Regular brisk walking improves circulation, which brings more oxygen and nutrients to the retina and the optic nerve while lowering intraocular pressure. This helps manage or lower the risk of age-related eye conditions like glaucoma. Did you know this? Cataracts and macular degeneration. Y'all, get out there and walk. I said this, like, yes, during Lent, we all have this habit and practice, this tradition of giving something up. I think during Easter, we should take something up, and walking might be a really good thing to take up. It might help us to hear what we might not have heard otherwise. It might help us to see what we might not have seen otherwise. Now, if you've been born blind, that's kind of a different thing. I don't know if walking necessarily, probably still good for the person born blind, but I'm not sure it's going to cure your blindness. If you're born blind, what can you do? In ancient biblical times, to be born blind, the assumption would be made about you that somebody did something to deserve this curse. And so you have in the chapter before the one that Jason read today, and so in John chapter 9, you have a man born blind, and one of the things that the disciples ask immediately, hey, Jesus, see that guy over there? He was born blind. I wonder who sinned. Was it this man or his parents that he was cursed? And not only would that man have been understood as cursed, but the religious leaders of the day, understanding him to be cursed somehow, would have relegated him to the gates of the city, kind of the outside of the city. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where people hold signs up, asking for help, competing for pity of all who pass by. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus went over there. Jesus went looking for him. In fact, Jesus and the disciples were passed along, and here it is. And Jesus said, no, disciples, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind. And we're going to see God do something here in this situation. Jesus says this, as long as I am in the world, I love this, I am the light of the world. And then, whoops, I skipped a couple of slides. It's my fault, Stacy. There it is. Very cool. See, good for your eyes. And then when he had said this, he spat on the ground. Strange story. Made mud with the saliva, And then he smushed it. Mine's not in the Greek, I say. He smushed it onto the man's eye, saying, now, go wash all of this mess off in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And then he went and he washed. And y'all, according to Scripture, believe it, you can believe it or not, but according to Scripture, and we believe a lot of things that are in Scripture, right? According to Scripture, this man born blind came home seeing. And everybody was super excited except for the people that weren't excited. There were some people who weren't excited that day. In fact, this was a scandalous story to some of the people. Listen to this in verse 13. All right. People were so upset about this that they dragged this man, healed of his blindness. They brought him to the Pharisees. And now, verse 14. Now, here's why things kind of went sideways. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus did all of that work, made mud, and open the man's eyes. And so the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, well, there was this Jesus character, and he made mud, and he put it on my eyes, and then I went and washed, and now I see. Verse 16, and some of the Pharisees said, well, obviously this miracle worker who healed you of blindness is not a man from God. And you know how we know? Because he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, really? How can a sinner perform such life-giving signs? And it says here in Scripture, they were divided because of Jesus. And y'all, I still think even religious people are divided because of Jesus. You don't have to say amen there, I just know I'm right. Because here's the thing. There was supposed to be a particular religious order to things. And this is way back when, at least according to the Pharisees and the religious bosses of the day. The old ways had to be honored. Honoring the Sabbath was one of the oldest, most revered commandments. It was one of the 10 that were on the tablets that Moses brought down the mountain. You weren't for any reason supposed to do work on the Sabbath when you were supposed to be resting. This is not a bad commandment, by the way. When you're supposed to be resting, basking in the love and grace and care that God has and has always had for God's people. Sabbaths were and are for stopping and reflecting, not more doing and getting distracted. And just as importantly, keeping the rules, according to the Pharisees and the religious bosses of the day, keeping the rules like this one about the Sabbath, this is how a person earned her or his place in God's good graces. This is important stuff right here. The Pharisees and the religious rulers gave very careful oversight to the processes by which you would find yourself on God's good side. The rule followers were welcomed, while the rebels were threatened. Still the case in some places. And the worst of the worst were cursed, kicked out of society, and left to beg at the city gates. The blind man was cursed for some reason, we're not sure, or at least that's what people thought. And Jesus here, blatantly disregarding one of those treasured rules, seems to have deserved punishment, and so they did what people do, they launched an investigation. Verse 17, they're still interviewing the blind man, so what do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man said, well, I think he's a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. They thought it was all a hoax. They did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So they called his parents, the parents of the man who received his sight. And they asked them, now, is this your son, the one that you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees? And his terrified parents answered, yes, this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he can see now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. We want out of this. Ask him. He is of age. We'll just let him speak for himself. Important point here. His parents, next slide, said this because they were afraid of the rule-keeping crowd. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, hey, he is of age. Ask him. Let's talk just briefly about what it means to be kicked out of the synagogue. In that ancient culture, the synagogue was everything. It was every sphere of your life. It was every conversation you would have. To be kicked out of the synagogue was to be kicked out of the neighborhood. And to be kicked out of the neighborhood was to be left for dead, like literally, without contacts, without business possibilities, without resources. It was, for so many, it was a death sentence, death by isolation, death perhaps even by starvation. You can see why they were terrified. They continue the investigation in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, give glory to God. In other words, tell the truth. We know that this guy who broke the Sabbath is a sinner. And now, kind of feeling himself, this blind man said, I don't know whether he's a sinner. Here's the thing I do know. I was blind this morning and I can see right now. And they said to him, so what did he do to you? How is it again that he opened your eyes? And he said to them, I've already told you this story and you wouldn't listen. So why do you want to hear it again? I guess you also want to become his disciples. And they got mad. According to scripture, they reviled him, saying, you might be his disciple, now listen to this, but we are disciples of Moses. We are the rule-following people. We are the people who know that you get in God, on God's good side and you are in God's good graces when you follow the rules. We're descendants and disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. Now the blind man's going to really get in trouble. He's kind of sassy. I kind of like this guy. Here he is. He says, verse 30, now here's an astonishing thing. You don't seem to know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now they're really mad at him now. Verse 34. You, sir, were born entirely in sins. This is why you were cursed with blindness. This is why you were left at the city gates. You were born entirely in sins, and here you are trying to teach us. Man, religious leadership don't like it when you assume that they don't know everything. Amen. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud. And so they drove him out, left him for dead. And it's because these Pharisees and these religious leaders were the caretakers of the membership roles of the religious community. They had the power to determine whether someone was in or out. And now this formerly cursed, formerly blind person, he had crossed the line and he's now cursed again, at least in their eyes, kicked out again. And that's when Jesus shows up again because, if you'll notice, here and everywhere, even today, Jesus seems to be on the lookout for those who are on the outside looking in, y'all. For the lost sheep. For the one who's been kicked out. Verse 35. So Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? A term that he would have recognized as being connected to the Messiah. And verse 36, he said, well, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have now seen him because I'm the guy talking to you. That's me. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. And I think Jesus is here, hospitable to this man and super annoyed at the Pharisees. Is that okay? I mean, this is the God of love, I know, and we believe that the most reliable picture of God we see in the face of Christ. I am telling you that Jesus is annoyed. And Jesus reserves his frustration, y'all, throughout Scripture. This is important. Jesus reserves his frustration not for the folks on the outside of religion, but for the religious folks who should know better. A pretty good amen. So Jesus, now clearly bothered, stands up and he speaks out, knowing he's about to make trouble, confronting those who believe that they control the membership roles, that they get to determine who's in and who's out. And Jesus said, go ahead and advance it for me, Stacy. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see may become blind. Wow. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, you cannot be talking about us. You better not be talking about us. Surely we are not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, like really blind and couldn't see, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see well enough to know who's in and who's out, to mark you as in or out. Now that you say that we see, your sin remains. And we have said this before. We said it earlier in this series. In the Gospel of John, sin takes on a very particular definition. This Greek word, hamartia, missing the mark, means this in the Gospel of John. If you can look at Jesus and not see your Savior, you're sinning. Ooh, that's tough now. That's tough because we all have the opportunity in 2026 to look at this Jesus character and determine whether or not he is worth following. Following. Not just with your brains, y'all. Following. With your hands, your arms, your whole person. Those who see Jesus, know who this Jesus is, know what this Jesus offers, and still say, no thanks. That is what the Gospel of John calls sin. Y'all, I have been doing this for several minutes now, and all of that was intro. Amen. It's going to be a short sermon from here on out. But now we finally have the context for today's verses. But before we even get into all of that, I need to talk to you about two words that you're going to hear in this text, two words that I think have been kidnapped by today's conversations. And I need to go back and backfill these again in ways that I think are faithful so that you can actually have a chance to hear what's being said here today. I think if you don't get these two words, and the two words are, by the way, sheep and gate, then I think it's going to be very hard to hear this passage of Scripture. So, this word, sheep. Oh, that was it. Come back, Stacy. There we go. I didn't think it was going to work. I'll put it down. You do it. Y'all, in our culture today, especially the men, don't like to be called sheep. And here's why men don't like to be called sheep. Ready? Because men are dumb. I speak with some authority here because I are one, right? I mean, here, I looked up in the online urban dictionary, and here is the definition of sheep. Someone who mindlessly follows, emulates, or mimics others. Someone who lacks independent thought. Someone who can be described by having behavioral conformity. One of the derivative words is, and maybe you've heard it before, sheeple. Sheeple. Referring to those who lack independent thought and follow the herd. Yeah, that... This may be what your favorite podcast host thinks. This is not what Jesus thinks. I would recommend that you have a greater appetite for what Jesus says than what Joe Rogan says. Jesus will say good things about sheep. In fact, Jesus wishes you to be a sheep. Jesus values sheep. Jesus cares for sheep, defends and protects sheep, sacrifices himself to find the one amongst 100 sheep. Jesus loves sheep. It's okay for you to be a sheep. And all God's people said, not bad. And I think we have forgotten that it's good to be sheep so long as you find or have been found by the right shepherd. Shepherd as the leader is not new to this passage throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, you've heard it a couple times today. God has asked those who would lead God's people to understand themselves as extensions of God's care, God being the ultimate caring shepherd, as we heard in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And God is very critical of leaders. Leaders who are bad shepherds and who tend to eat the sheep rather than feed the sheep. Ezekiel 34 is a pretty graphic critique of folks who don't shepherd well. We are pretty comfortable with God or Jesus being the good shepherd. We're not always comfortable with wearing the label of sheep because I'm no sheeple, Pastor. But here's the thing. You are. We all are. Everybody's following something or someone. It's not whether or not you're following. It's whether or not you're following the right shepherd. The greatest leaders of all time had inspirations. If I could do something for all of us, and again, I've been picking on men, but it's probably everybody. If I could do something for all of us that might quickly improve the quality of our followership, I would try to subtract from all of us the negative connotation of being sheep. You need to be a sheep that follows the right shepherd. You are meant to follow. I am. You are. We are. And I think sometimes our Western, rugged, individualistic tendencies rob us of the joy of following a really good shepherd. When you and I are at our best, when we are at our best, it's not that we aren't sheep. When we're at our very and best and our most productive and our most fulfilled selves, it's when we are sheep following the right shepherd. So sheep, when you hear it, that's a good thing in this passage, okay? Here's the other word. Next slide, Stacy. Gate. Now, we've had this discussion before, too. When we hear the word gate, it is typically used in reference to security. Folks live in gated communities, and folks in those communities have gate codes, and all of that's fine. It is not a sin to live in a gated community, I promise. Can't find it in the Bible. But let's remember, gates, in the way that we use it, gates are not meant just to somehow keep you inside. Those gates are meant to keep other people outside. Catching me? And still, that's fine. I don't have a problem with security. I don't have a problem with a lock on the door. I don't have a problem with a security gate and a security code. I just need you to know that in this passage of Scripture, the word gate is used differently. It's differently. So think of it like this. Imagine you're driving to a national park. You have saved up a bunch of money. You can't wait to get there. It's a beautiful national park. And you finally see it on the horizon, and you finally drive all the way up to it, and it is surrounded by this giant fence, a giant fence, can't get there from here kind of a fence. You can't go under it, you can't go over it, and you can't go around it. There's only one way to get in, and it's a gate. A gate here is not meant to keep you out. It is a means of entry. It's how you get in. Everybody see it? Sheep, good, gates as entry. Now listen to these verses. So before we get to verse 1, the Pharisees were the fence. And they thought they were also the gatekeepers, but Jesus seems to disagree. In the verses that follow, Jesus will say two things here. I am the shepherd, and I am the gate. In other words, I am, says Jesus. This is important. Everybody hear me? I am all that the sheep will ever need. Verse 1. So now he's looking right at these Pharisees and these leaders with the blind man here at his side. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold, and y'all, we're the sheepfold, by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. We're not talking about the devil here. We're talking about Pharisees. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And in my head here, there's this long dramatic pause as Jesus is looking around and no one seems to understand what he's saying. I have, as a pastor, teacher, preacher, I have seen that look before. What are you talking about? Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Next slide, Stacy. So again, Jesus said to them very plainly, very truly, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits. But the sheep, like this blind man, formerly blind man, did not listen to them. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. How can a shepherd be both a shepherd and a gate? Well, that is an interesting question, and there might be an answer. It turns out, in ancient times, shepherds who were herding their sheep from one place to another might stop at a temporary holding area and might have to stay there overnight. So look at this next picture here, Stacy. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd would sometimes lay down and become the gate in that little temporary sheep pen. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus says, yeah, I lay down my life in more ways than one to care for the sheep. All right, now there are huge implications here, y'all. You ready? In other words, Jesus is the means of entry into this group that we understand as the people of God. That's it. Jesus is the means of entry into this boundless life here referred to as the pasture where life can be had in abundance. Y'all, Jesus in the cross and the resurrection and the ascension has become the ultimate gate, a means of access, a point of entry so that we can belong to God, and in a much deeper way now, God in Christ might belong to each one of us. No other religious leader, including this one, no other religious leader provides this kind of access. It is only Jesus. It is only Jesus. And all God's people said, that is super important. Only Jesus provides this access to the very heart of God, good standing with God. Only Jesus has the keys. And Jesus has declared in his death and resurrection and ascension that everyone is invited, though none are compelled. Y'all, all are invited. The religious leaders stood back and they said, that cannot be right. We have rules, Jesus. Jesus said, well, yeah. Do you understand how the rules are supposed to function? Some of you are troubled by this. I'm telling you, Jesus is the only meaningful, reliable means of access into this group that we understand as the people of God. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I do not mean to imply some sort of moral free-for-all. That's not what we're talking about. Where it doesn't matter how you live, where there are no rules to follow or policies to protect and guide. This isn't cheap grace. One of my favorite authors has a long discussion about costly grace and cheap grace. A guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That might be the next dinner in a book thing that we do, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is actually a very costly love and a costly grace that is extended to us, to which we are meant to respond in love and grace. So, love and grace become the basis of our belonging together. And love and grace are the basis of our policy making and policy keeping, because love protects the vulnerable. Love preserves. You're going to hear an announcement later about an event that Averill is putting together called Safe at First. And we want you to come and learn the policies where that we undertake in order to protect everybody. And in taking that class and in keeping all those rules, it doesn't mean that God will love you anymore. It does mean that God might, through you, protect somebody else. We want you to come and learn how it is that this love extended from God is received, and then we also extend it in our efforts to protect and preserve and cherish children, middle school students, high school students, adults of every age. Jesus is the gate. This is sort of the thesis of the whole thing today. Jesus is the gate. And the only reliable means of entry into good standing with God. You do not have good standing with God just because you pray for 45 minutes every day and read 11 verses every day. Now, pray every day. And be great if you would read your Bible. But y'all, if you're visiting with us, listen to this. But y'all, God's mind about you is made up. And the news is, you read and you pray to stay oriented to God's face, not to make him feel any better about you. So what this means is, buckle up, everybody, this means that Jesus the gate might just allow people in who may not, in your mind, deserve to be let in. But you may not know it where you are right now. That's really, really good news. Because there's a chance that you don't deserve it either. This Jesus seems to believe that grace and inclusion are just more powerful and influential than judgment and exclusion. To grow us toward Christ's likeness and our full potential as God-formed, God-shaped people, God chooses surprising grace, the woman at the well. Zacchaeus, the woman caught in the act of adultery. Simon Peter, after his denials. All those at the foot of the cross who participated in killing Jesus. There is surprising grace made available to all of them because grace does, y'all, grace does what fear and judgment and exclusion cannot. Grace connects you to the living Christ. And it puts you on the path to boundless life. That's what we mean when we say in the resurrection, love wins. The gate accomplishes entry for all who dare to believe. The sheep draw new life from the very source of life. Love is still winning. And you are still invited. If you're helping us today, would you please come and help set the table, because it is here at this table that each and every week we retell our origin story, this core story of ours. And just to kind of summarize it, here's how it goes. God's mind about you is made up and the news is good. And we remember and rehearse that every week when we gather around this table and we take communion. If you are visiting with us today, we're about to take communion by intinction. And as we have already said in this sermon, all are invited to participate, but none are compelled. You do not have to participate. Sit this one out if you feel like you need to or if you want to. But all are invited because God's mind about each of us is made up and the news is good. We take communion by intinction, which means that when it's your pew's turn, we're going to ask you to stand to your feet and exit your pew to your left and to come forward with your hands cupped. And as you approach someone with a plate of bread, that person will take a piece, place it into your open hands, and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Man, this moment is meant to be a tangible reminder of God's suffering, sacrificial love for you. Never changes. That's why we're going to do it each and every week. So take that piece of bread. Don't eat it just yet, but dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. And when you do, that person holding the cup will say, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then take and eat. And then if you would, find a place to pray. You've got some options there. If you come to one of these side padded altars, we will understand you as being there for a prayer for healing. And one of our elders will meet you there and anoint you with oil. Now, this oil is not meant to be understood as some sort of magic elixir. We don't think that at all. We do think it's symbolic of the hard-to-wipe-off, sticky, tangible, in a tangible sort of way, presence and the companionship of the Spirit who walks with you. That's what that oil does. Remind you that God clings to you. If you come to one of these kneeling benches up front, I won't assume anything, but at some point I'll probably come by and just let you know that you aren't praying alone. And you can circle right back around to your seat. Now, if you circle right back around to your seat and God hears all of those prayers too, I would ask you to pray. And if you let me, here's the thing that I would like for you to pray today. God, make me a sheep. Help me to be the kind of sheep that you need for me to be. God, subtract from me any sort of sense that it's not good to be a follower, and replace that with this sense that it is really good to follow the right kind of shepherd. Maybe God will point out to you that you're already following something or someone, and that something or someone might be leading you into trouble. What a great day, Marathon Sunday, what a great day to follow the right kind of shepherd. Now you may say, John, I have had a difficult week, a difficult month, and I don't think I qualify for such a beautiful ritual. Here's the thing. This ritual is meant for you, and all you need to qualify for this moment is this recognition that you, like me, need God's grace. And if you recognize that you need God's grace, that's all it takes, and you're qualified each and every week to participate with us. There are four bowls across the front and one in the back, just meant to symbolize the moment of your baptism. If you need to be reminded that you belong, then may the chill of this water, as you just kind of dip your fingers into it, may the chill of this water remind you of the moment of your baptism. I remember mine. And may you recognize there that, yep, I belong to a particular group of people who have a particular kind of calling. I belong. If you need to be reminded that you belong, that's what this water is for. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you, and every time you eat of it, remember me." In the same way, he took the cup, and he held it up before them, saying, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, and every time you drink of it, including today, remember me." Now all across the sanctuary, when it's your pews, turn if you would stand to your feet, exit your pew to your left, and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God, meant to nourish and help the people of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.